Today, we are going to look at a part of Scripture that at face value doesn't look anything like what we would expect worship to look like, or something that could necessarily relate to our everyday lives. And in fact, this is actually one of the most relatable stories for some of us, because it shows how we can practically put things into practice that Paul, back in Romans that we read a few weeks ago, has told us to do. This is a chunk of Scripture that is referenced throughout the New Testament multiple times when talking about our faith, and we can pull a lot out of it today about how we worship God in our everyday lives. We're going to be basing ourselves in Genesis 22, verses 1 to 19, where we see a very familiar story of Abraham and his son Isaac, and the sacrifice that Abraham was ready to make of his son. But before we read it, would you just join me in a moment of prayer again? Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this family that we get to gather here to sing out our praises to you through song, to join together in communion, to lift up one another through prayer, and now, Lord, to open up your word together. Lord, I pray that through this time you would just be speaking through me now. May it be your words and your teachings, nothing of myself, Lord. And would we come to draw closer in relationship and understanding of the God that you are. We thank you for this time, Lord, and I pray that we just have attentive minds, attentive hearts to see you at work through these chapters. In your name, amen. If you'd like to read with me from Genesis chapter 22, I'm reading from the NIV today in verses 1 to 19. It says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, 'Father.' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and the wood are here,' Isaac said, 'but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.' The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on this earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me.' Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba." What a powerful story, and so much there is to that. There are so many things that we could pull out and talk about, but today we're just going to be focusing on a few key things that relate to this theme of worship that we're going through. For some context to start with, in chapter 21 prior to this, Sarah, in her old age, gave birth to a son, Isaac. At this point, Abraham already had a son named Ishmael. However, he was born between Abraham and Hagar, not Abraham's wife Sarah. And due to this, in chapter 21, Hagar and Ishmael were banished, but still looked after by God. Isaac, however, was part of the covenant between God and Abraham, and we see in verse 12 of chapter 21, "For through Isaac shall your offspring be named." So chapter 22 begins with sometime later, and many scholars would agree that Abraham at this time was around 110 years old, with Isaac being in his early 30s. The Lord appears to Abraham with a very strange request. The Lord God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." So there's a couple things to note in this verse alone. And firstly is God's mention of Isaac as Abraham's only son. As far as the covenant that had been made with Abraham for his family to be made great and blessed on all the earth, as we read at the end, Isaac is his only son. We see the first test of Abraham right here. God makes it very clear how much Isaac means to Abraham. "Take your son," he says, "your only son," which keeps coming up throughout the scriptures that we read, "your only son whom you love." By this point, you'd probably be thinking how bizarre this interaction was if it was happening to you. And as a fun side fact, this is the first time in the Bible that the word love is used. And it's the Hebrew word defining the love between a father and his son. Anyway, God has pointed out that Abraham does truly love his son Isaac, and then he gives him possibly the wildest instruction he could have imagined. "Take him up to Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." And there's an important part about this request being the burnt offering, because all of the pagan religions and rituals at the time of Abraham required a human sacrifice, a sacrifice that was burnt alive as the payment. God here is showing, even in this very first request, that he is not like the other gods of the area by requesting a sacrifice that wasn't burnt alive, but instead killed by the blade before being burnt. And this test was also a difficult one to grapple with because it seems to contradict God's last promise to Abraham that through Isaac, God's seed shall be called. It seems strange and contradictory to kill the son who was promised to carry the covenant when it had not yet fully been fulfilled. It seemed as if God had commanded Abraham to kill the very promise that God had made to him. And as David Guzik of Enduring Word says, Abraham had to learn the difference between trusting the promise and trusting the promiser. We can put God's promise before God himself and feel it is our responsibility to bring the promise to pass, even if we must disobey God to do it. Trust the promiser no matter what, and the promise will be taken care of. And all of what God has said so far would probably give Abraham pretty good reason to ask questions and to doubt what was happening, but that's not what we see play out. Continuing in verse 3, we see that the very next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, grabbed Isaac and two servants, and headed out. We never see an argument happen. We never see doubts questioning. It was probably a pretty sleepless night for Abraham, but he followed God's instructions. And after 3 days, hold on to that, that's important, they see Mount Moriah. Not to be confused with Moria from Lord of the Rings, so I'm being very careful with my pronunciations. They reach Mount Moriah, which is now most commonly known as the Temple Mount. Again, hold on to that. And we get an interesting interaction between Abraham and his servants, and really where I want to base most of today. In verse 5 of chapter 22, we see that he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." We will worship. This is the first instance of the word worship in the Bible, and that's why we're focusing on that today. And it may not seem in any way like worship. As far as Abraham is concerned, they are about to walk up this hill, set up a fire, and kill his son. The Hebrew word for worship here is shachar. It depicts the voluntary lowering of one's body, usually to the ground, in acknowledgement of another's superior honor, authority, or deity. It's used 172 times in the Old Testament, spanning throughout narrative, legal, poetic, and prophetic literature, and it forms a unifying thread that ties bodily posture to covenant allegiance. It's not a joyful time of music. It is not dancing and praising together. There are other Hebrew words for those things. This is purely a bodily posture of reverence towards the Lord. And it's in this that we can see our own worship. As we're going to talk about soon, when we face trials, and hopefully and surely none of us will be told by God to sacrifice our only son, however, it's when we face these questions that our response is important. But we'll touch on that soon. Because Abraham tells his servants to wait while we worship. I want you to think on your own life for a moment, and this is a question that I have asked each week on this worship series, but we're going to unpack it a bit more. But when you face bad news, maybe it's a health diagnosis, the loss of a loved one, or some other devastating news in your life, is your first response to Shachar? When I think personally on my own life, I think back in 2017 when my dad passed away, I got angry with God. I started turning away from him. I didn't want to go to church and hear more about this so-called good God who had just taken my dad from me. I took a long time to process that, and through lots of ways, God began to teach me more about him. But then in 2023, my grandpa also passed away. But it was in that moment that I saw how God had shown himself through my grief. He had revealed to me how he was a greater father than my earthly dad could ever be. And so when my grandpa died, my first response was, of course, to cry and grieve, but it was also to worship God for the life that my grandpa had lived and the way that he had continued to show me the Lord when my dad passed, even though I really didn't want to see it. But don't take me as your example for Shachar. Abraham here is ready to go up onto a mountain and sacrifice his son as an act of Shachar. The other part that we see in verse 5 is the ending. Then we will come back to you. Isn't this an amazing trust that Abraham had in the Lord? As it says in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Up to this point, there had been no accounts of God raising people from the dead in written history, so Abraham had a pure, blind faith going into this that God would not only provide, but if he didn't provide an alternative, he would be able to bring Isaac back from the dead. Does our faith require examples, or do we have faith in the one who can do all things? Can we, as believers in the 21st century, worship God? Can we shachar to the Lord without being dependent on knowing what he is doing? And I struggle with this a lot myself. This isn't me saying that this is what we all need to be doing because I'm doing it. No, I struggle with this so much. I always want to know how things are going to end or how they're going to turn out before I fully commit to something. Whether that's through work or personal activities, if somebody has given me an opportunity to do something, if I can't see a good outcome or if I can't see any outcome, I'm probably not going to commit to it. But the difference is if the Lord is taking us through an event or a season, we can trust him fully without knowing the end goal, because we can know that whatever it is he is doing, it's good because he is doing it. And the second part that I want to focus on today is the actual acts upon the mountain. We've looked at the lead up to the mountain, but now we'll look at what happens when they get to the top. They make their way up the mountain, and you can pretty much imagine Isaac's thought process. He's been given a bunch of wood to carry up a mountain for his father. He's got fire-starting equipment, so there's no question they're going to sacrifice something. But then it clicks that they didn't bring any animal, so he's probably getting quite concerned. He asks Abraham, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And in verse 8, Abraham answers, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. So again, another mention of trust for Abraham. He knew that God had a plan, and we see that played out in the coming verses. From verse 9 onwards, we read, "They reached the place God had told him about. Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." You may see here a great image of another part of the Bible. In fact, you've probably been piecing the story together as we've read this today. But this whole story is, in fact, an image of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The pictures of Isaac and Jesus in these stories are very similar. Both were loved by their father. Both Isaac and Jesus are written to be their father's only son, whom they love. Both of them were also in their early 30s. Both of them offered themselves willingly. We see no argument from Isaac to be placed on top of the wood for the sacrifice, and Jesus knew what needed to be done. Both carried the wood up to the hill of their sacrifice. Isaac carried the logs, and Jesus carried his own cross. Both were sacrificed on that hill in modern-day Jerusalem, and both were delivered from death on the third day. It took 3 days of traveling to get to Mount Moriah, and on that day, Isaac was saved by the ram that appeared. After 3 days in the tomb, Jesus rose from the dead, overcoming death itself and delivering us from the power that sin had over our lives. Isaac was reckoned dead by Abraham as soon as God gave the command back at home, and Isaac was made alive, risen 3 days later. And I love that we have these images of Jesus so early on in the Bible. The first mention of worship no doubt also ties into the ways that we are called to worship the Lord and to offer our own bodies as living sacrifices. We get this image of the sacrifices, Abraham being ready to offer his only son who God had already promised a great future for, and God sacrificing his only son to save the world from the power of sin that had been plaguing the world and overcoming death itself and now for us. Now we, being living sacrifices, get to sacrifice our whole lives to the Lord, dying to ourselves, not physically, but spiritually, and giving our whole lives as a vessel for the Lord to use. But looking back at the mountain, we see another image of the trust that Abraham had in God's plan being right. We must believe that Abraham was completely willing to plunge the knife into Isaac because his faith was in God's ability to raise Isaac from the dead, as we saw in Hebrews 11, not in God's desire to stop the sacrifice. Abraham didn't think of this as a drama or merely a ceremony. He saw it as doing this for God. As Charles Spurgeon says, "Notice the obedience of this friend of God. It was no playing at giving up his son. It was really doing it. It was no talking about what he could do and would do, perhaps, but his faith was practical and heroic." And this story finishes with some beautiful pictures. In verses 15 to 19, we read, "Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide,' and to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.' The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous in the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" Abraham called that mountain, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. Abraham didn't name the place on what he experienced. He could have called it Mount Trial, Mount Agony, Mount Obedience. Instead, he named the hill in reference to what God did. Mount Provision, "The Lord will provide." He named it knowing that God would provide the ultimate sacrifice for salvation on that hill, not just in that day, but in the future as well. And I think that's so beautiful, that Abraham was so focused on God's provision that he thought nothing of his own emotions. And after this, we see the angel come down and share the message from God. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. God's promise that he is continuing to fulfill after the original call to Abraham. So how does this impact our lives today? I have two questions for you to think about and questions that I have been pondering myself this week as well. Firstly, in what areas of your life do you need to shachar? And this is a hard question, because often we don't see the areas that we aren't worshiping in until after we've been through them. As I mentioned earlier, for me personally, it is the grieving of my father. It's been 9 years since he passed, and still when it gets to November 27th, I just want to sleep in and forget that anything ever happened. But I am learning slowly to worship God in those days for the life that my dad lived and the way that he grew me and pointed me closer to Jesus. Maybe for you, it's a current event that you need to be worshiping God in. Remember, worship isn't necessarily singing a happy song or doing a dance or having a time of praise. Worshiping is offering our whole lives as living sacrifices. So in the situation that you are in, how can you offer that situation to the Lord? Practically, it might just look like prayer and fellowship with those around you. Devoting situations to the Lord. Reading the Word when you wake up and spending time giving the day practically to him. For each of us in this room, it looks different, and for each of us in this room, it's going to look different at different stages of our lives. And that leads into our second takeaway and our second question. Are we trying to understand God's will, or are we trusting his will? Understanding God's will is important, of course, but when we focus on trying to understand each and every part before it happens, that is impossible and often unnecessary. We pray for God to reveal his will for us, which is a great thing and something to keep doing. However, when you don't understand what's happening and when you don't see the big picture, do you keep trusting him? Or do you simply turn away because you don't understand? And that's what I've realized I did when my father passed away. I didn't understand what was happening. I couldn't understand how a God that my family had been following and teaching about and praising and sharing of for generations could then take my dad away. I didn't see how anything good could come out of that, because I was too focused on why it was happening rather than the God who was comforting me through that and had a plan for those situations. Abraham may not have understood why God was making him sacrifice his son, but he knew that God's plan was great and that God could make good of it, even bringing Isaac back from the dead, if it came to that. Are we trying to understand what is happening? Are we trying to understand the promise, or are we trusting the promiser? And that's the thing to remember as we worship, whether our worship is shachar, offering our bodies, bowing down in quiet prayer and in reverence. Whether our worship is singing songs on a Sunday, listening to music, playing guitar, whether it is just sitting and reading the Bible, whatever your physical worship looks like, how do we remember that God is worthy of all that? Well, we can see the image of Jesus brought through this story of Abraham and Isaac, and now because of that, we can see Jesus working in and through each of our lives today. When was the last time you took a moment to shachar? To be still, to pray, and be in reverence of the Lord. During this week, I encourage you to take some moments to reflect on what the Lord is doing in your life at the moment. There are areas that you would probably much rather forget about, as there are for my life. I'm sure everyone has those times in their life. And I'm not saying to open up old wounds just for the sake of it, but give those things to the Lord. Start setting habits in your life now where you can praise the Lord in musical worship and joy, but also just shacha, to bend down and spend time in his presence. We're going to sing in just a moment. But as I said at the start, there is so much in Genesis 22 that we just don't have time to talk about this week or in the whole month that we're doing this. So take some time to read over this again. What is the Lord teaching you through this story? And where do you see his goodness in your life from it? We're going to pray together, and then I invite Andy to lead us in one last song as we reflect on the goodness of God and how great he is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can see times throughout not only our own lives, but through scripture and through history that you have been paving the way. Thank you that your plan is greater than anything that we could plan. And even when it doesn't seem good on a practical level, Lord, you are guiding us. I pray for everyone here as we go about our lives, would we find time to kneel down, to pray to you, to be in reverence of you, to trust you with everything. Lord, as you reveal your will to us, as you reveal your plan to us, would we not be focused on understanding all the tiny parts of it, but would we worship you for the whole plan? Would we trust you as the one who has promised to guide us, to lead us, to never forsake us? Thank you that you are a God who loves us even though we don't deserve it. And thank you that as we look through our lives, we can see you working in every aspect. I pray for this family that we are able to join together to lift one another up in worship through prayers, through song. And would we continue to join in fellowship, in discipleship with one another, battling the difficult times of life together by lifting them up to you. And we thank you for the ways that you have been moving in this church. So we thank you for today, Lord, and for what you have been teaching us, and may you continue to teach us throughout this week as we reflect on who you are. In your name, amen.